For the past century, the eagerness of the evangelical church to unconditionally help build the walls of the Antichrist state of Israel is a marvel of history. This infatuation has frustrated all efforts to return the church to a balanced, biblical position. The church's present decline in spirituality closely resembles great declines in ages past. As in the past, erroneous Christian doctrine radiates to create political error and confusion. The solution to those previous declines did not come from within. It came from outsiders' new, revolutionary ways of thinking and worshiping God. So it must be today. In 597 BC, an almost completely corrupt Jewish people were dragged into distant Babylonian captivity. God's continuing destiny for them did not consist of revival of faith in the captive population in Babylon. Rather, godly men like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel led a faithful minority, about 10%, and created a new Jewish community in Palestine. This community succeeded during the lives of these righteous leaders, but in the several centuries before Christ, evil Jewish leaders from Babylon, the scribes and Pharisees, arrived in Palestine and seized the devotion of the Jewish people. They brought darkness so great that most Jews of Palestine could not recognize their Messiah when he came, and they had him crucified. What did God do to continue bringing salvation to the world? Again, he started new. He wrote his spiritual truths and laws on fresh, clean hearts, both Jew and Gentile, made possible by the blood of his Son, Jesus. In time, the church forgot to look only at Christ. It put its trust in fleshly church leaders who exalted their own authority above Scripture. Popes and priests told the people to look to them for guidance, not to Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. After about 1,000 years of Roman Catholic bondage, God raised spiritual reformers such as Wycliffe, Zwingli, Huss, and especially Martin Luther. Luther did not try to reform a corrupt and deceived Roman church. He started new. Although the papacy had chained the Bible to church altars and prohibited translation from Latin to common tongues, the Protestant Reformation brought every man access to the Bible and empowered him to find truth and God's will through such holy writings assisted by the Holy Spirit. As a result, new movements of great truth and spiritual light burst forth, such as the Quakers and Methodists. They provided the most truly spiritual influence within the Reformation for at least 200 years. But again, as the church approached the 20th century, new enemies attempted to steal leadership of the church away from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. This happened in several ways. German rationalism, that is, skepticism of the Bible, as well as the theory of evolution, led much of the church, including most Methodists and Quakers, into liberalism. Zionist Jews, descendants of exactly those Pharisees who came from Babylon 2,000 years earlier, took effective control of the evangelical church in Western nations. Jewish Zionists taught evangelical seminaries, teachers, media, and pastors that they must make it a central part of their mission to support Israel and never curse the Jews through criticism. As a result, evangelical pastors, fulfilling the desires of the synagogue of Satan, led God's people into the present darkness and bondage to Jewish supremacism, a monstrous worldwide scourge identified clearly by Scripture as Babylon the Great. What is the way out of this crisis and dilemma? Is it to try to awaken and reconstruct a deluded evangelical church from within? Or is it to start new under fresh Holy Spirit-led teaching and leadership? Where can such leadership be found? This is extremely important because whatever ideology or theology fills the present vacuum of truth must provide a level foundation. Lovers of truth must identify bad or unhealthy teaching, systems of religion and political thought that contain corrupting and self-defeating weaknesses. For example, Calvinism is a potent weakness that will undermine the ministry of any anti-Zionist Christian. Calvinism is the most popular interpretation of Christianity by evangelicals everywhere. Almost all Israel First evangelicals are Calvinists. It teaches that through the new birth experience, the believer in Christ enjoys unconditional favor as God's elect, even permitting him to commit the worst sins without losing salvation. For more than a century, this exaltation of a spiritual covenant with God as our means of securing God's blessing has been extended to Israel. Although most Calvinists don't believe Jews are saved because of their covenant promise to Abraham, they believe a covenant guarantee, similar to their own conversion experience, has been extended to Israel, allowing the Jews and Israel to do wickedly, yet remain under the blessings of God's covenant. Under such covenant guarantee, Israel possesses unconditional rights to occupy Palestine, even though in disobedience. Calvinism thus powerfully aids establishment of a Jewish world system, which will ultimately destroy the church. Here are the major contenders for leadership of the burgeoning anti-Zionist movement. Number one, white nationalism. White nationalism, like Nazism, is predicated not on any real respect for the Bible, but on the theory of evolution. It says some races, such as blacks and Jews, evolved poorly. The white race has evolved spectacularly and should dominate, or at least not be victimized and discriminated against by a liberal establishment controlled by genetically degenerate Jews. Vehemently anti-Zionist, white nationalism provides very poor leadership because its racist message alienates the generous and tolerant beliefs of people today. Also, its demonization of Jews stimulates authentic anti-Semitism and even violence against them. Violence will inevitably destroy any anti-Zionist movements led by white nationalists. Jewish media will easily further demonize critics of Judaism, profiting from destruction of our movement in the same way they have staggeringly profited from creation of their so-called Holocaust mythologies after the destruction of Nazism. Number two, displacement theology. Displacement theology contends there is no unique divine destiny left to Jews. All who believe in Christ are now the seed of Abraham and share the same place in God's plan of redemption. Displacement theology includes amillennialism, preterism, and Christian reconstructionism, which all dismiss as symbolic the wealth of specific Old and New Testament scriptures that specifically say God does have a continuing quarrel with the Jewish people and a destiny that culminates with conversion of a remnant of Jews at Christ's second coming. Because displacement theology is based on a very narrow interpretation of Scripture and negates the specific promises of God to Jews, most evangelicals rightly reject it. It blatantly violates Paul's command that Gentiles not boast against the Jewish branches, Romans 11:18. They consider displacement theology an enemy of one of God's very greatest desires, to show his incredible mercy to reprobate Jews, confirming to all mankind his incredible love and power to save even the vilest sinner. As a result of this error, displacement theologians needlessly offend evangelicals and can't share their wealth of anti-Zionist truth. Number three, Christian identity. This movement says most people of white European heritage are descendants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Its popular two-seed line variation says Jews and some other minorities are not fully human, but the offspring of Eve's sexual intercourse with Lucifer. Consequently, they need not be evangelized. This extreme racist and heretical ideology is so at odds with biblical, historic, and genetic reality that it poses no real candidacy for leading evangelicals away from Zionism or providing any lasting leadership to thinking people. Number four, secular anti-Zionism. During the past decade, secular opposition to Israeli injustice has erupted in academia, including among some Jewish academics, on college campuses, and among some liberal Protestant denominations. While welcome, this movement remains extremely constricted in its focus against the State of Israel and her excessive influence on the U.S. government. But it largely ignores an even greater threat, Jewish supremacist control worldwide, such as Jewish control of media, Wall Street, and international finance, and bullying so-called civil liberty groups such as ADL with its freedom-destroying hate laws. Such narrowness of focus, which includes ignoring the racist hate contained in rabbinic sacred literature, the Talmud and Kabbalah, severely limits the ability of secular anti-Zionists to withstand the global threat of Jewish supremacism. Number five, lastly, and in its own timeless category, the Bible. Throughout all of Jewish history, the Bible has been the ultimate antagonist to Jewish desire to usurp God's authority. As the written voice of God through Jewish prophets and apostles, it is the proven veteran in dealing with Jewish rebellion and perversity, the ultimate authority to which anti-Zionists should refer. The Bible is the anti-Zionist's best friend. Here are some reasons the Bible is the most level, solid, and trustworthy guide for all desiring lasting resistance to the Jewish agenda. A. The Bible records that, as today, in almost every period of Jewish history, Jews were attempting to pervert and evade God's law, sometimes overtly, sometimes through apathy and appeasement. The prophets and judges opposed and criticized them vehemently. The Bible thus repeatedly lays down a truth the evangelical church desperately needs. It is not anti-Semitic to vocally oppose Jews who are motivated by evil hearts and resistance to Christ. The Bible is, in fact, the record of such opposition and denunciation from Moses through the New Testament. If God was entitled to move his greatest saints to criticize evil Jewish leaders, can't he do so today? The Bible also encourages evangelicals that there is no curse on those who continue the work of the Jewish prophets at God's inspiration to criticize evil among Jews or Judaism. B. The Bible also condemns establishment of any state of Israel by a population of unbelieving Jews. Dozens of Old Testament passages enforce God's edict of no obedience, no covenant, and no right to occupy Palestine as a nation. If evangelicals truly believe the Bible, such testimony should present an iron barrier to unconditional support of the Christ-rejecting, strife-engendering, and biblically lawless state of Israel. C. The Bible never forgets God's frequent promises to the Jews that if they will repent, he will consider them his chosen people again and allow them to reoccupy the land. Scripture says this will occur at Christ's second coming. Such optimism provides a bright light at the end of a dark tunnel of Jewish apostasy, a light which causes anti-Zionists not to burn out, but continue their resistance, knowing that God is in control. Such hope for a people Scripture calls unusually stiff-necked and a curse among the heathen, Zechariah 8:13, is a powerful break on the common tendency among some anti-Zionists to vilify Jews beyond all redemption. Strong acceptance of the Bible's testimony that Judaism is wicked, not because of the racial degeneracy of Jews, but because of the staggering numbers of wrong moral decisions, guarantees that no actual anti-Semitism will emerge from a biblically based anti-Zionist movement. Meanwhile, Scripture gives Christian anti-Zionists the fullest latitude to follow the Holy Spirit and the biblical path of criticizing wicked Jews. Following this pattern of righteous rebuke, yet visionary moderation and perspective, the Bible guarantees to our movement divine protection. This holds promise that the truth can survive for generations to come. Any thoughts about this?
In the beginning, I was thinking about, because you said that evolution was something that led a lot of Christians away from the truth, and I ran into that this weekend, or this past weekend, when I was on a trip with some young people, because one of the guys, we started talking about evolution, and he was repeating some evolutionary, quote-unquote, facts, things that science would have us believe today, that there were, you know, these between ape-human type animals that existed, but they weren't evolution, and they just existed because they have these fossils. And so I was trying to talk to him about how that isn't true, that those fossils have been debunked and things like that.
Yes.
I was able to get him to become at least a little bit critical of those fossils, but then he said, you know, I just really don't see how the creation evolution issue affects me, and so I've never cared about it because mm-hmm. I don't see how it really will affect my life. And mm-hmm. I said, well, what if, you know, somebody proved that Genesis 1 was wrong and that this never happened? He's like, well, that wouldn't affect my belief in God. But I don't see how it couldn't if a huge part of the Bible, the beginning of the Bible, is a lie, that how that could not shake your faith in God. And that is just one of the many things that Christians today, especially young people, they just don't care. They don't care about the Judaism issue. Some of them, depends. They don't care about evolution, and they just think, well, it doesn't affect me. But they're not stopping to think that even if it does not affect their faith, that is affecting the faith of thousands of their peers. And so mm-hmm. I told this young man, I said that even if his faith is strong enough that if evolution were proved true, it wouldn't matter. The fact is that students are going into high school and college by the millions, and they're being told evolution, believe in it, and falling away from Christ because you cannot believe these contradictory truths. Mm-hmm. And so I told him that it was our duty as Christians to have a working knowledge in all these fundamental truths around Christianity and the things that Christ says are important, not just for the people that are going to be parents and, you know, leaders in the community, but just all of us, because people are daily losing their salvation because they are starting to believe and follow after these truths that are not true, but
yes,
they are being told they're true.
Yes. Well, we as human beings, we live by our premises, don't we?
Yeah.
And for somebody to say, well, I am not really affected by my premises, is absurd.
Mm-hmm.
We are all deeply affected by our premises. Our premises are like the rudder on a ship. If a ship, especially an old-fashioned ship, the compass were even a half a degree off, in the course of traveling across an ocean, it could mean that you plowed into an iceberg in Greenland instead of going to Ireland. It could mean disaster. And if our premises are skewed, it means that our premises are the foundation. If a person builds a house upon a foundation that is a half a degree off, what is that house going to look like as it gets 30 or 40 feet in the air? It's going to look like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Mm-hmm. It's going to be very disturbing. It's going to be structurally unsound. And that's why I made the point in this article that we have to very carefully assess leadership, which while we approve of its anti-Zionist zeal, is nevertheless built, like Nazism, upon premises which are evolutionary in origin, claiming that mankind and all the races have evolved in their own way according to mechanistic, deterministic principles of natural selection and survival of the fittest, and there is no God, there is no destiny, and everything is just working according to the largely chaotic laws of evolution. And this has tremendous, tremendous consequences for our movement, because if we have leadership which is basically identical to National Socialism in its disregard for the Bible and its evolutionary principles, we also have the possibility of things like genetic engineering and euthanasia out ahead, as Nazism did, against those degenerate peoples and races that don't quite fit in to the Third Reich of that time. And this is all very important that we clarify this. And one of the reasons I wrote this article was because I have rejoiced over the last 15 or 20 years to see a proliferation of criticism of Israel. When I put out my book, Israel, Our Duty, Our Dilemma, in 1984, the world had just witnessed the terrible bombing of southern Lebanon by Israeli forces, a terrible bombardment of the refugee camps in southern Lebanon. 19,500 innocent refugees were blown to pieces there in 1983. And I had to stand by. This shows you how different the world was then. I had to stand by and witness the absolutely utter silence and the actual approval of the Western world, the entire Western world. I could count only two national columnists, Bill Sapphire and Georgie Ann Geyer, writing anything critical of Israel for that terrible genocide of almost 20,000 men, women, and children, innocent women and children in southern Lebanon. The only evangelical voice that protested was Stan Mooneyham, president of World Vision International, who wrote a scathing article in which he said that Israel has become Goliath in this terrible attack on these innocents. That was the world in 1984. But especially with Sharon's invasion of the West Bank, the world began to turn, began to criticize, and that criticism has erupted, has proliferated now into a vigorous worldwide anti-Zionist movement. But it is fragmented into a number of directions, according to a number of premises that I felt led to write about in this article, saying it's time that we intelligently assess the premises of these various diversification of this robust movement and actually think about what is the most level and fruitful foundation which we can build for the generation to come. A foundation that is not tilted, a foundation that is not going to betray us, by principles that are flawed premises, that are self-opposing and flawed and will actually boomerang back against us in the fullness of time, causing offense to our movement and causing the destruction of our movement. And gloriously, the Bible is there, the record of God's own personal anti-Zionist activism, literally going back to the Garden of Eden when one of the fathers of mankind, Cain, audaciously rebelled against God's way and set out to set up a perverse system of pleasing God, the first perverted heretical religion. And so God has been working and opposing, militating against those who would pervert his way, those Jewish people, those in the godly line, even of Seth, from the very beginning. He is the veteran, the expert on anti-Zionism in the sense of resisting evil Jewish leaders. As such, he is the one, and his record in the Holy Scriptures is the ultimate authority, the ultimate trustworthy and proven authority on how we should take action today.
Well, and we all know that when you're planning an attack or to claim victory against someone or something, you need to know as much as possible about them. And the only place that we do have both the past and the future record of Israel is in the Bible.
Absolutely.
And what is so wonderful, too, is it's not just the Bible that you're talking about. I know. It's the Holy Spirit guiding us through the Bible. Like,
yes.
We have this wonderful, amazing written record, but we also have the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us and help us understand places like Zechariah and other wonderful but deeper bits that can be confusing unless you have the direction of the Holy Spirit, which is such a gift.
Yes, it is. Thank you.
I think that one of the obvious issues that a person who appreciates the problem of Zionism and Jewish supremacy would have with your article is they would say, well, the Bible is what Christian Zionists believe, and it's led to Christian Zionism, so how can you say that the Bible is an answer? But my response to that would be that science created the atomic bomb, but that doesn't mean that it also won't cure cancer.
Yes.
And you can't throw something away just because it's been misused until you understand whether or not it's the thing itself or the people that are misusing it. Mm-hmm. And when we actually go to the Bible, honestly, it is remarkably descriptive of the world we live in today in a way that is truly divine. It prophesies the ascendance of Jewish people, the continuing opposition of the Jewish people to Christianity and to the Arabs. It prophesies that the Jewish people will be very small, the Arab people will be huge in number, but the Jewish people will still have dominance over them. Mm-hmm. It prophesies a global system of governance, which we're very clearly moving towards. It prophesies the persecution of Christians and Christianity, you know, true Christianity diminishing in the world. I mean, these are all facts, just as Christ was prophesied and fulfilled dozens of prophecies. And there have been other prophecies throughout history that the Bible has been vindicated by. And there's no other source for the kind of description of what's going on. And that's one thing with my husband. He actually came to it in that order of first becoming aware of the Jewish issue, becoming aware of our political system, and then reading the Bible and saying, oh, wow, this... it's accurate. If you read it honestly, it's describing our political situation. I need to take this seriously. Mm-hmm. And anti-Zionists are really shooting themselves in the foot by dismissing the Bible, not even going to it for themselves, but just dismissing it as a source of Christian Zionism instead of saying, maybe I need to take a look at this for myself. And when they do that, they are going to find this truth and breadth and balance like what you're describing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Isn't it truly remarkable that a book written anywhere from 2,000 to 3,500 years ago and even longer should so remarkably describe the basic dynamics of what the Jews are doing today?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And moving toward world governments and Jews, as Harmony has said, dominating the nations. It's all most remarkable, and that's why it is tragic when those who are in the anti-Zionist fight have blinders on their eyes and they cannot see the remarkable veracity right. of the book, of the Bible's description of the world as we know it today.
Right, exactly.
I mean, what if I made a prophecy about the world, where the world would be 2,000 years from now? I haven't any idea where it would be 2,000 years from now, but that's exactly what the Hebrew and the New Testament prophets, including the book of Revelation, did. And certainly, that's a powerful testimony to secular anti-Zionists that they better not ignore the religious factor, the spiritual factor in this great fight. Yes, they would like maybe to make it all secular and make it a political issue, but the truth is that the whole Zionist problem, the whole problem with the church, the whole problem with the emergence of Israel is fundamentally a theological problem.
Yeah, it is.
The state of Israel was established according to wrong-headed interpretation of the Bible and wrong-headed assent by the Western Christian nations according to a superficial and fleshly understanding of God's covenant with Abraham and rights, Jewish rights to the land as put out in the first chapters of Genesis. So it's fundamentally a religious issue, not a secular or a political issue. And therefore, because it is a religious problem, it has a religious solution. It has religious premises that need to be put forward. And we at Truth Tellers, of course, want to speak for the Bible in putting out exactly the right kind of premises for our movement in the future.
I think the Bible is a spiritual book, and it must be read with our desire to have the Holy Spirit elucidate it to us. It just seems like the Bible is full of all kinds of stumbling blocks for people who have an agenda for their own incorrect doctrine or their own desire. We get the fullest interpretation of the Bible if we can go to the Holy Spirit and understand the spirituality of the book and not be swayed by agendas.
Yeah. Well, what we're wanting to do is not just lay down premises. What we are wanting to do is to change the hearts of men, change the hearts of anti-Zionists and anti-Zionist leaders, so they will begin to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not be led by the letter of the law, even though that's a way better than we're being led right now, but led by the Holy Spirit and become sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance, because this is a spiritual battle for this planet as Satan, through the synagogue of Satan, is attempting to take control of this planet for the to hasten the emergence of Antichrist in Jewish world government. And Scripture says that he that enters into this battle, he that fights against this kind of satanic evil, has to be fenced with iron. Is the spiritual phrase, fenced with iron. And the best kind of iron grating and iron bars and fencing we can possibly get as we go out as warriors in this battle is to be protected by the full armor of God and His Holy Spirit. And I also mentioned in this article that the perspective that the Bible gives, the long-range perspective, that we are not headed as a world into total madness and nihilism, world without end. There is a light at the end of this tunnel. God is in control. This has been mapped out prophetically from the earliest ages. And our business is to stand in the gap and be faithful in our generation to hold back prophesied evil. And yeah, it is true. It is true. The world is fated to worship the beast and go into Satanism and to persecute and even destroy the church. That is laid out in Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation. But what is not fated and not fixed in stone is the fact that when is the possibility of when this kind of evil will finally descend upon the earth. Mm-hmm. And I believe the Old Testament is replete with examples of kings and people who repented, from Nineveh to King Ahab and people of Israel in times of great oppression. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delayed the exile of the northern 10 tribes, delayed the exile of the southern tribes of Jerusalem into Babylonian captivity, delayed because of the redeeming influence of faith as even a minority turned to God and held back evil. And I believe that principle is alive. It is a real option for us today to believe that we are not vainly striving against what is prophesied to come upon the world, but we have the power. We have the power by faith and by the reciprocation of God to our faith and our willingness to pay a price for truth. We have a power to hold back tremendous world events. And I believe we're already holding them back. Clear back in 1967, Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion, in an article in Look magazine, was confident, absolutely confident. He was bragging that very soon Israel and Jerusalem would ascend to rulership over the nations, presiding over a federation of continents under Jewish control, with Jerusalem as the legal arbiter among the nations. And here it is. How many years? From 1967 to 2013. That vision has been delayed. The protocols of the learned elders of Zion says that the nations will easily fall under the control of Jerusalem. I'm not 100% in endorsement of the protocols, but some people are.
You mean the history?
Well, of the historicity, the authenticity of the protocols, I don't stand on that as my doctrine. But it is an indication, it is one point of view that indicates that the Jewish supremacists had hoped much earlier to have swallowed up, certainly the United States of America, under oppressive hate laws and socialism and their control. Alike exists in Canada and other countries increasingly today. And yet that didn't happen. And I believe it didn't happen because God came down in the response to faith of people, including those at truthtellers.org, who have put their lives and their reputations on the line to speak out boldly in reproof to the church and in criticism of Israel in the most public way. And of course, the internet made that possible. Made possible for truth tellers to boom its explosive message of truth around the world, and ADL has had to sit by powerlessly and watch as the truth radiates out every day of the week to thousands and thousands of people throughout the world. I believe this has had a restraining effect. The good premises that are coming from a biblically blazed source of truth are having a definite effect in holding back the final conquest of mankind by Talmudic Judaism. And so what I'm saying is that we have pragmatically seen that the Jews are being held back. God has caused the state of Israel, like Pharaoh trying to come after the Hebrews as they cross the Red Sea, he's caused the wheels of their chariot to mire in the mud. They haven't been able to ascend toward complete domination and throw out every last Arab from Palestine because of this emergent and very much unexpected resistance to anti-Zionism and resistance to Zionism in the last 20 years. I believe that is a mighty work of God, a mighty work of faith. What I'm saying in this article is that can continue and that can be perpetuated in the years, even the decades ahead, if we go forward according to correct biblical principles that God will honor.
Very well stated.
That's why unlike some conservatives and anti-Zionists, I'm not in danger of burning out. My desire is to be in this fight to the fullest duration of my life, and because I believe God is going to continue to do mighty works if we as a people and as a church will return to His law. What I want to do is I want to establish truthtellers.org as a source, a source of original thinking that can be found nowhere else in the world, and that increasingly thinking people will come and they will value and look toward us as lawgivers for this movement, for the truth, the whole balanced truth that we need to have so desperately in our time. And we need to be here as a permanent presence in the generations to come, as the thinking source, the intellectual source. I'm already being described as the main thinker in the movement. One person wrote in to me and she said that there's nobody else like Ted Pike on the internet for original thinking about this subject. And what I'm trying to do is, I think it's time that, without bragging or boasting about truth tellers or vaunting ourselves, we need to pray that God will continue to establish us not as a muckraking organization or a sensationalist organization with the latest exposés and dirt on the Jews necessarily, but a fountain, an institution of deep and thoughtful guidance and reflection on a host of issues,
yes.
A host of issues, including what we're talking tonight about creationism and anti-abortion thinking. A think tank. We need to be a think tank that's highly respected, void of offense, void of anything that the enemies can get against us. And it is truly remarkable. It is most amazing. It's miraculous how, since 1984, with the publication of my book, God has put a hedge of protection around us. Mm-hmm. And literally, almost literally, like the two witnesses, fire is able to go out of our mouths against evil and burn them up. Mm-hmm. And whether it's dubious leadership in our own movement or it's the ADL and the enemy itself, nobody can stand against the logic, compelling logic, truth and documentation, the reasonableness and the moderation found at truthtellers.org. So prospects are lively and our monthly reports are robust. Contrary to my wildest dreams, people have no problem, thinking people in this world have no problem spending an hour and a half or more with Truth Tellers Bible studies several times a week. Thousands of them are coming, and far from confirming the evangelical myth that people can only endure a 20-minute drive-through sermon, here people are coming for an hour and a half. Contrary to the myth that nobody in the world is interested in deep theology anymore, here we are, people who are hanging upon our words, and our numbers are not declining. They are staying strong, and this was a very strong month this month, especially as we got into a book of the Old Testament that nobody even pays any attention to. They found it fascinating. They found it interesting. It received some of the highest listens in our history. So this is very encouraging. And you know, one of the problems with displacement theology is that by saying that Christ came 2,000 years ago, or all these prophecies have been fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, or it's all symbolic, what that basically does is cause people to say, well, if it's all fulfilled, why do I need to go and pore through these ancient books? these dusty old books of the major and minor prophets, why should I even go there if it's all fulfilled? And what we're saying is, oh no, it's not all fulfilled. And the message that these books give us is alive and electric and relevant to our times. We need to pay attention to the prophets. And this call to come back to the waste heritages and the desolate walls that have been broken down as far as biblical truth is receiving a positive response from many people throughout the world. And it really is a pastor's dream to have thousands of people coming and listening attentively to the deepest thinking that we can dish out to them. It's a miracle. It's a phenomena. And what I'm hoping is that distracting voices and tangential directions which our movement is shooting off to will begin to subside, and we can gather around a truly biblically oriented message and solidify our movement, not fragment our movement or diversify it with strange and anti-Semitic elements, but we can consolidate this movement around the Bible in the next generation. And I can guarantee you, God in heaven, when he sees a movement that much cohering around the Bible, is not going to ignore it, mm-hmm. is not going to want to see it destroyed, but it will literally become the best hope of holding back the darkness in our time and even preserving freedom and light for the next generation. We have already in our group young lives coming forward and young marriages, and believe me, I am very jealous that those families and those lives have freedom, have the same kind of freedom that I have enjoyed in my lifetime for their lifetime. And it's an interesting fact that Scripture says very pointedly that while the prophet, while the judge, the righteous judge, exercised authority in Israel in ancient times, God held back the power of the aliens to take over Israel. Yeah. The Philistines and the Canaanites couldn't prevail while there was a teaching priest who was teaching the people correctly. Mm-hmm. And I believe by faith that if we are such teaching priests and voices for biblical truth in our time, that God in heaven is not going to ignore that. And if he could spare Sodom just for a couple of dozen people who are righteous and was willing to do that but couldn't find it, how much more will he spare the United States of America, especially disaster and enslavement, if literally thousands of people are looking toward him and putting into practice his right principles.